Let's have another word of prayer. Lord, we are thankful for the many manifest ways that you show forth your marvelous love. So many marvelous ways that we see this so great a salvation that we've been brought into. Lord, we are thankful. We're thankful for the way you did meet our brother. We do continue to pray together. Lord, for our brother's full, complete healing, spirit, soul, and body, that he could serve you and know you in a very real way the rest of his days. Lord, we're thankful that we could gather this morning around thy table, Lord, to testify of the great exchange. Lord, we are sitting here and standing here now as marvelous recipients of your great love. Lord, we're thankful, too, that you have loved us so much. You've left us your word. You've left us the Holy Spirit to teach us in all things. We come now in response to that love and offer our hearts, our beings unto you with that spirit of saying, "Speak, Lord, thy servants would hear." We do pray, Lord, for ears to hear what you're saying to us in this hour, in this time. In thy precious name, amen. Yeah, I'd like for us to turn again this morning to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Last week we started sharing on this matter of consecration. And there were three areas in the overall burden that we have on the principle, process, and purpose of consecration. Last week we looked at the principle and the process, and Lord willing, today we can look at the purpose of consecration. I think whenever we have consecration upon our heart, we're drawn to these verses in Romans. And we're going to read verses 1 through 5 this morning. This marvelous plea that Paul, as he speaks for the Lord, cries out. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. So we shared last week the burden on this matter of consecration really came out of what some of our brothers have been sharing. We know that Stephen has been sharing on spiritual exercise. Started on that spiritual exercise in our spirits, that our conscience, our intuition, our communion would really know of the very precious place and fellowship that we have in our Lord. There'd be nothing between us and the Lord. Our conscience would be quickened and revived. That intuition would be alert to know the leading of the Spirit. We'd be brought into that place of living communion with Him. He continued by sharing on spiritual exercise as it relates to the salvation of our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions. Our mind, our will, and our emotions are in the past have been under our domain, the domain of the flesh. But praise God, because of Calvary, it's been set free, and we have this opportunity for our minds to be renewed, that mind of Christ dwelling within us. That our wills would not be our wills, but His will. That would be the will within our life. And that our emotions would be under the control of the Spirit, guided by Him, and not under the domain of our own flesh. And also that our spiritual bodies, our physical bodies would truly also be used for the glory of God in all things. And as He shared those various messages, there was one theme that went through each of them. The first step in this matter of spiritual exercise was consecration. So we've been thinking about this whole matter of consecration. Our brother Kenny shared the other week on being conformed into the image of Christ. And we know the key to that conforming unto, being conformed into His image. Again, is this responding to this matter of consecration. Because, brothers and sisters, we're going to be conformed. We will either be conformed into the image of Christ, or we'll be conformed to this world. And we have a choice set before us of which we're going to be conformed to. And praise God, because of all that our Lord has done, we have this opportunity and privilege of being able to be conformed into His image. And how essential consecration is in that. You know, as an assembly in recent, in the last month or so, both the brothers' meetings and on Wednesday nights, we've been really seeking the Lord. Because the Lord, as a father speaks to his son, and the Lord in a very loving way has spoken to us that as an assembly we've left our first love. And He's calling us to return unto that place of first love. And that so intertwined in staying, maintaining that place of first love is this matter of consecration. It's interesting as we think about consecration and first love that it's really difficult to even separate it. And we'll touch a little more on that later. But we're thankful that we have an opportunity now to allow the Lord to speak to us, to allow Him to bring us back to what is upon His heart for the day and the time we're living in. Just for a brief review for a couple of minutes, as we said last week, we shared on this matter of the principle and the process of consecration. The principle of consecration, or really what is consecration, is simply deciding who is in charge of your life. It's not giving ourselves to the Lord to do something for Him, but it's giving ourselves, presenting ourselves as that living sacrifice to Him so that He can live out His life through us. This is Paul's wonderful testimony in Philippians, is for me to live is Christ. This whole underlying principle of consecration is Christ's life being lived out within in us. It's life, His character, His very nature being lived out among the people of God. And as we have this desire, we enter into the process of consecration. And we have to remember that even the very beginning of consecration, it starts with His calling us. His marvelous cry and invitation for us to respond unto Him. And by the mercies of God, as we see that, as we're captured afresh by the mercies of God, we respond. And this work of consecration begins within our lives. So He said it's a free will response based on His love. Not our love for Him, but as we're captured by His love, we respond to Him. And this is where this matter of first love is so intertwined with consecration, because when we see the Lord's marvelous love of the Lord, we give ourselves to Him. And the more we give ourselves to Him for Him to live within us, that first love grows even more. And then we find ourselves offering ourselves back to Him again. And there's this cycle that goes. First love leads us to consecration. And then as we continue to consecrate ourselves, it's that vessel that the Lord uses to maintain the place of first love. We can talk about first love and consecration, but you can never separate them. They're intimately intertwined and essential within us as a life of believers. Because that first love, it leads us to consecration, and consecration maintains that spirit of first love within our hearts. And that's what we're desiring to live in this day, in this time. As we look at this whole process of consecration, we've said, yes, it is a one-time thing. It's a one-time event in our life where we yield to Him. But it's also a continual. It's a lifelong process. It's continual every moment of our life, yielding unto Him that He would be Lord. And praise God, too, it's also progressive. He doesn't change us all at one time. But He takes us step by step. He touches things and He says, I want to work on this. And we yield that to Him. And when we're not willing, He's so patient with us. Sometimes we struggle with things. He's patient with us. He shows us more of His love. And as we respond to that, as we fail at times, we learn the value of the blood of the Lamb. And praise God, He lifts us up. He encourages us on. And we continue to respond. And allow Him to set us free. And then slowly we start to discover that the attraction of the world, the influence that our old self has over us, starts to diminish a little bit, and it becomes a little bit easier. As we said, not saying easy, but a little bit easier to say yes to the Lord and no to these other things. This is this process that we go through. Again, it's a principle of life. His life, it's a process of life, that living sacrifice. His life coming out in the people of God. Another way to describe this process, it's the way of the cross. Saying no to the old man, no to I, and yes to him. And entering into all that he would have for us. And slowly as we enter in, slowly in this matter of consecration, our saying yes is really giving the Holy Spirit that permission to start to work within us. Because the Holy Spirit, the Lord's not going to force Himself on us. He looks to us to respond to His love. And when we say yes, then that Holy Spirit takes it up and says, all right, now I'm going to start to this conforming work within you. And as He starts this process, we slowly start to enter in to this overall matter of the purpose of consecration that we'd like to touch on this morning. And really, the purpose of consecration, if you want to simplify it, we've said that the principle is life, the process is life, and the purpose is life. The issue is whose life? Not our life. And in many ways, it's not just His life, but it's His life manifest not only in us individually, but His purpose is that His life would be manifest in the people of God. That He would have that corporate expression of His very character and nature. A corporate expression of the life of Christ among the people of God in this day and in this time. What is the purpose of consecration? It says here in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says that we may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. We know the will of God is. It's good, acceptable, and perfect. But what's this word proving? And who's the proving for? The proving is really for ourselves. And the proving, the definition, if you look at a couple of these Bible dictionaries, it will say it's putting something to the test to see that it lives up to all that it's supposed to be. Putting something to the test. It's like testing a piece of metal or testing something that says it can withstand this. As we prove this, and it really, the proving strengthens our own faith. The proving's for us. And what is this proving? It's proving and being that testimony of the will of God. You have to note in this verse, it doesn't speak of the wills of God. This is the will of God. It's singular. His will. Because His will is a very singular thing. And it's, again, it's very interrelated with His purpose, which is a very singular thing, and which is very interrelated with His Son. His will is that His Son would be seen in us as the people of God. His will is, as we know, He has a desire for His Son to have that eternal companion. His will is that we, as the people of God, would respond and allow Him to conform us into His image, to do that work of preparing us to be that bride, that work of building us together, that our Lord would have that eternal companion, that He would be satisfied, that His heart would be satisfied. How is this done? How is all of this really done? As again, comes back to consecration. As we give ourselves to Him, for Him to live in us, He starts this wonderful building work of building us into a habitation for God in the Spirit. And this is expressed in our day and time among the local assembly. Among the local assembly, there's this desire that is the assembly of God's people, that we would be a testimony of Him. this phrase, the testimony of Jesus, brings us down to the reality of what God is after, of His purpose, His heart, and His will for us in this hour. There would be that local expression of His character and His nature expressed among the people of God. This is always what He's looking for. We often refer to those letters to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. And in those seven letters, what is He looking for? He's looking for His Son. He's looking for the expression, the character and nature of His Son. And when He doesn't see it, in love He points out where they've come up short and encourages them to respond unto Him. And the question that we have before us, and the question that we're desiring, particularly in this hour and the days we're living in, are we, as the people of God, that expression of the character and nature of His Son? Are we living out, and are we coming into the fullness of the testimony of Jesus that He desires us to be? And as we respond, and as His life is manifest, this is the proving, this is the testifying of the will of God. This is the proving, this is the testifying of the purpose of God for the day and time that we live in. Now, in His purpose, we see there's many, we can call them fruits. We can see many evidences, many manifestations of His life among those that are called according to His purpose. In the verses right here, it shares on our minds being renewed. That our minds were no longer, it's our mind, but it's the mind of Christ dwelling within us. That our minds are not focused upon ourselves, but upon Him. Allowing His mind to richly dwell within us. And our brother's already shared in one of the spiritual exercise times on the matter of the renewed mind. This morning, I'd like for us to look at really three of these, maybe some of the others. I'm not saying that we're limited to three. But three of the other evidences or fruit or manifestations of life of those that are living, those that have responded to this process of consecration and who are allowing Him, His life, to be lived out within us. One of the things we'll notice as we've entered, as we have consecrated ourselves unto Him with this desire for Him to live within us, as we've allowed that process to start, one of the things that we will notice, the first thing, is that we enter into the reality of true peace and rest. There's a true peace. There's a true rest. There's an abiding that we enter into. We can't abide. Sometimes we hear so much about abiding, being in rest. Well, so we cannot abide in the Lord outside of the cross working in our life. There's a battle going on between the flesh and the spirit. And unless we allow the cross to work within us, we don't really enter into the reality of the peace and abiding, that place of rest that we have in Him. Many believers, we can try many other techniques to abide. But unless we're saying no to ourselves and yes to Him, we don't really know of this true peace, of the true rest. But as we're going through this consecration process, our focus is not on abiding. Our focus is not on rest. Our focus is on Christ. And as we focus upon Christ and yielding our lives to Him and allowing Him to live out within us, all of a sudden we start to notice, wow, I'm a lot more restful than I used to be. I'm starting to hear His voice. How critical it is in this hour and day and time that we're living in that he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. How can we hear? If we're so distracted, if we're out of rest, we don't hear. The wonderful place of hearing the Lord is when we're sitting at His feet, when there's that abiding. When there is this matter of abiding and being at rest and dwelling in Him. And then we hear His voice. And we know this is what He's saying for us to do. That's why when we think of this matter of the bond slave, The bondslave, one of the most important aspect, the most important feature within a bondslave is he has an ear to hear. And we can say in many ways that really a bondslave is just another name, another way of saying one who is living a consecrated life. The bondslave, it's not in himself, but he's yielded his life to his master, that his master's will would be his will. No longer living for himself, but for the one who has loved him. He's responded to his master's love and yielded control of his life to his master. And he's in a place of perfect security and rest. And would that we see that we don't enter into all that the Lord has for us in this matter of rest unless we really have first allowed him to really be working within our hearts. And then one of the fruits of a consecrated life, the fruits of living according to his purpose, is peace and abiding. And we're so thankful for that. How in the day and time we're living in, we need to have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And if we can be in that place of abiding, then we can clearly hear what he's saying to us. One of the other evidences or manifestations or fruits of living according to his purpose, living in this consecrated life, letting him to be live out within us, is that all of a sudden we start to realize also that we're committed to him. We're living a committed life. Not only are we living an abiding life, but we're living a committed life. Before, we were committed to ourselves. But all of us, then we find out as we're yielding to him, we're committed to what? His love has captured us. There's a song that goes, Jesus, Lord, I'm captured by thy beauty. And we find ourselves, we're captured by him. And we're no longer living for ourselves, but we're living for him and for his heart and his purpose. Again, when we think of this matter of commitment, our eye is not on commitment. Our eye is upon the Lord. And when we see his love, when we see his commitment that we even were reminded of so afresh this morning at the table, of how committed he was to bringing us into that place of righteousness, that he lived a life of commitment, was his object to live a committed life? No. Our Lord's object was to satisfy his Father's heart. The love of the Father motivated our Lord Jesus. The love of his church, the love of the lost. It was out of love, the fruit of the love of Christ led Christ into living a committed life. And the fruit of the Lord's love within us will lead us. We'll find ourselves, we're responding in a way that we're committed to what is upon his heart. Because it's no longer our desire and our will, but it's his will. It's his heart. And we're responding to that commitment. Oftentimes, you can hear young parents, particularly fathers. I guess I hear the brothers more. You know, before they have that first child, they'll say, am I really going to love this child? It's the total unknown. Am I going to love this child? How can I really take care of this child? All the hows, how can I do this? How can I do that? But soon as that child is born, and that father, in all of his nervousness and awkwardness, is holding that little baby, when that father sees that baby, nobody has to tell that father to be committed to that child. That father is committed. Before the birth, the father's thinking, oh, can I really be committed? Can I be a good father? Can I, all of this. But once you see that child, once that love is expressed and the realities brought forth, there's a commitment in your life that did not come from you. And our Christian life too, our Lord is not interested in our self-commitment. He's one of commitment. It's really saying, not I, but Christ. Allowing his life, the freedom within us to live the life that he is committed to fulfilling in the hour and time that we're living in. His life is the committed life. We live the life that's yielded unto Him. It looks like outwardly to us that we're committed. Praise God for the fruit and evidence of that. But it's not our commitment. It's His life being lived out and expressed. It's our yielding to that that brings forth a life that appears to many to be a committed life. And we're thankful for that testimony because it's a testimony unto Him. But it originates from Him and it's committed to Him and His purpose. And all that He has desired and all that He has promised to do, He will fulfill. And that's why He's so jealous to have a people that respond to His name and that follow Him wherever He leads. Now, in addition to this, the first couple of evidences that I've mentioned on abiding and commitment, the third one I'd like for us to look at and probably spend the rest of the time on it is really that as we respond to His love and we're brought into living more and more of this life of being given unto Him, we become more and more conscious of being a member of the body of Christ. We become more and more conscious that we're not just living for ourselves, not just living by ourselves, but we're a member. We've been brought in. We're made a member of this body of Christ. But actually, before I get into that, I wanted to digress just a second and touch on this matter of what I call so-called false consecration or self-consecration. If you look at Romans 12:3, it's an interesting phrase. After you've Romans 1 and 2, there's an interesting phrase as we come to 3, and it's a great exhortation to us, a great warning to us. It says, "For through the grace of God given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think." Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. And this is really one of the marks of what I'm calling false consecration or self-consecration. Because at times we can, in our own strength, we can say, okay, I'm giving myself to the Lord. And then what do you see the evidence of that? Then all of a sudden, we're very proud. I'm given to the Lord. We see self-righteousness. I'm given to the Lord. None of those other brothers and sisters are given to the Lord. I'm given to the Lord. There's an elevation that starts to take place because the focus is upon ourselves. All of a sudden we think so high of ourselves that we don't have need of a teacher. I know it all. We don't have need of anybody to teach us. I know it. I'm an expert. I'm so self-sufficient. I'm just a little bit better than others. Now, we never say it this bluntly. We cloak it in spiritual words to put on a hypocritic face and look like we're so good. But actually, it's a self-consecration. We have not been dealt with. We've just strengthened our own self-life. Our own soul has been strengthened. Hasn't gone through the cross, but we're saying, I'm... my will, we suck it up in our own wills, and we're given. And we see the great manifestation of the evidence of that in a real spirit of pride, self-sufficiency. And tragically, we see independent lives. Not lives being built together, but independent lives going every which way. And this is one of the greatest problems that we have today within the body of Christ, is too many independent lives. We say, everybody says that He is head. But in our lives, we live our own ways. It's like in the day of Judges, where it says there was no king in Israel, but everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Now, actually, there was a king in Israel. He was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But they weren't listening to Him. They were their own king. And they were doing what was right in their own eyes. And tragically today, within the body of Christ, so many doing what's right in their own eyes. not operating under the head. As ones that they were born again, and we sense this freedom, and all of a sudden, the freedom is used for ourselves. It's not used for Him. It's not used for the building up. It's not submitting to Him and allowing the head to use us as He desires. But it's, I'm free to go anywhere I want to go. I'm free to do whatever I want to do. I can go anywhere in the body of Christ I want to go. You know, I'm free to serve wherever I want to serve. It's all self-centered. It's boasting of myself. There's a freedom that we have. Now let's look for a moment a parallel within our physical bodies. Now, what happens if one of our cells within our bodies become independent? What do we call these cells within our bodies that become independent? Well, there's a word that none of us would hope we ever have to hear in our life. It's the word cancer. I was looking at a few sites to try to get some characteristics of cancer cells, and you medical people are going to have to excuse me. But I'll try to make sure I get this one. But just try, I found there was a real consistency. There's a lot of similar characteristics within cancer cells, but I was just looking at this one particular one. And it speaks of what characterizes cancer cells is that they've become decidedly independent, carrying on their own activities without regard to the body and the other cells around them. Most normal cells are monitored by a myriad of mechanisms that keep them working in cooperation with the body and the other cells that are around them. The cancer cells do their own thing. Cancer cells are independent, move or randomly migrate to places they don't belong, creating mischief, which gives rise to tumors. Brothers and sisters, it's tragic how much cancer, how much independent living we have within the body of Christ. Because one of the manifestations of one's living under the headship, and we're going to look at this verse in a minute, is living where God has placed you. God has orchestrated the body and He has placed each one of us here. We can all of a sudden live this independent life and we're free to go wherever we want to in the body. It's a counterfeit Christianity. But praise God, brothers and sisters. You know, in the body of Christ, there is an antidote, there is a serum, there is a medicine that is 100% effective for independent cells. And do you know what that is? It's the blood of the Lamb. When we become aware that we're living an independent life, it doesn't disqualify us. They don't get the chemo out and zap us. You're out of here. No. Praise God. If the Lord in His mercy shows us I'm living for myself, I'm living independently, Lord, I thank You for the blood of the Lamb. I don't want to live for myself. I want to live for You. And the blood of the Lamb comes in and cleanses us of all of our sins and unrighteousness. And then that process of consecration can start to work, that we're built together and molded into His image and conformed into His image and living according to the way that He has designed and purposed for us too. What a marvelous rate of recovery that He has. Would that the Lord open our eyes. Because there's a spirit of independence within each and every one of us. We're a mixed bag in many ways. Part of us wants to live here and part of us we're independent. But thank the Lord for the blood of the Lamb. When He touches that independent spirit within us, we can yield unto Him and respond and come back. Saying, Lord, I don't want to be living for myself. I want to be living for You. And this brings us right back to what we mentioned about this becoming more conscious of being a member of the body of Christ. Look again at Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. These two precious verses here. We see it as it says, for just as we have many members in one body, And all the members do not have the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members, one of a number. The singular will of God shows us His purpose. It shows us His body. You'll notice in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, He presents your bodies, and that's plural. As we go through this process, as we go through being conformed to His image, what is the focus as you come down to Romans 12, verses 4 and 5? Those plural bodies, it is now singular body. It's the body of Christ, functioning and living and growing and being a healthy testimony unto Himself. And really the rest of the book of Romans, Romans 12 through 16, we really see the body of Christ in action. Before this, we've seen much dealing with our individual lives. Praise God for the salvation, our justification, our sanctification, being set free from the legalistic laws and brought into that spirit and law of grace that we have in Christ Jesus. And then as we're brought to this point of consecration, then we see more the body of Christ in action, which is really upon His heart. If you look at the rest of even Romans 12, you see much here related to many functionings, many expressions, the body of Christ in action, being lived out. And just for a brief outline, if you wanted to break it down between verses 6 through 8, we really see the gifts that are working. We see the gifts working under the headship of Christ, not for themselves. The gifts are not doing their own thing. The gifts are allowing under His headship. And then from verse 9 through the end of the chapter, we really see His life being expressed. He's given us this life for living. His very character and His nature expressed among the people of God, expressed in the body of Christ. But just because we start to have this consciousness of the body, going along with that too, there are many challenges to really seeing and entering in because it's so other than our natural nature. It's so other than we're used to thinking and acting. But the Lord brings us into this. And He says, now you're in this body. I want you to be a living, functioning member within the body of Christ. But there are many challenges to this. And He addresses some of these challenges over in 1 Corinthians. So let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, we see some of the challenges that are expressed here that we face within the body of Christ. I am going to take the time and to read verses 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 21, just so that we'll understand the setting. Starting in verse 12, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ." Just note that. So also is Christ. Not just so also is the church, so also is Christ. It is Christ, He's the head and the body. It's the body of Christ. It's a Christ that we've been brought into. And this is he's desiring that His life be lived out among us. But really it was by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member but many. But if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? For if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? Now look at verse 18. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, each one of us, in the body just as He desired. He has a special place for each and every one of us, and He's put us into that place. And would we know of the contentment and the peace and the acceptance of functioning right where He has placed us within the body of Christ. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. We can just stop there. We see within this chapter how precious each and every member of the body of Christ is. Now the enemy will lie to us and say, you're not precious. So-and-so is much more precious. Now, no, we're all precious. Now there's great diversity and variety of gifts, of functions. But each gift, each function, each life is very precious and very vital within the body of Christ. I've spoken in the past of how before my back surgery, I didn't really appreciate my two little toes. But after what I went through with my back and I lost the use of my two little toes, I appreciate them a lot more. Sometimes you don't appreciate something until you lose it. But thank God he can recover. And I just said, every part within the body, we think of it as insignificant, but it's all there. It has a purpose. It has a function. It has a great use. And if you look at these two, if you look at these scriptures here that we read, we can really categorize these verses into two broad categories. We have ones that are thinking too little of themselves, and others that are thinking too high of themselves. If you look in verse 15, you know, the foot says, because I'm not a hand, you know, I'm not a part. No. Brothers and sisters, we're all a part of the body of Christ. Sometimes we focus so much on the big ones, the big names that everybody knows about, and all of their experiences, that we fail to see the significance of each and every member within the body of Christ. That's why one day in glory, I look forward to meeting a brother, Edward Kimball. I don't know how many of y'all know Edward, but Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher in Chicago. Now, he was just a regular Sunday school teacher, and I think this is such an encouragement to every brother and sister that teaches Sunday school. Praise God for the faithful service. Ones who Sunday in and Sunday out labor, at times wondering, what's the use? These kids are not interested at all. The only thing these kids are looking at is the clock in the room. They're waiting for the snack so they can have their snack and get out of here. And the teachers are just, they're hanging in there. Praise God for this service. And would that each of us be raised up. We can, many could, would that, I'll put an ad in for Sunday school teachers. We don't call it Sunday school, but anyway. What a precious way of serving within the body of Christ. But there's this one brother, Edward Kimball. And this young man moved to Chicago and lived with his uncle to get his education. And his uncle told him that, okay, if you're going to live in my house, you're going to go to church with me every Sunday. So he said, hey, that's cheap enough rent. I can do that. I mean, he wasn't motivated on any great spiritual hunger. And so to comply with his uncle, he went and he endured Sunday school class month after month. And Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher. And he took an interest in this young man. And this young man was also, he was working at his uncle's shoe store. So one day, Edward Kimball, he felt he was really called of the Lord to go share the gospel with this young man. And to make a long story short, he went down there, and after several, he was like a lot of us when we try to share the gospel. He was not a very outgoing man, and so he saw the shoe store, and he looked in, and he saw Edward Kimball, he saw the young man in there, and he was waiting on a customer. He said, oh, he's busy, so he walked on. He went around the corner, and he said, oh, the Lord got his heart. You know, he went back, and after two or three times passing by the store, he finally just said, all right, here goes. So he went in the back, He doesn't know what he said, and the young man doesn't know what he said either. Neither one of them remember anything about the conversation, but what that young man knows is that he was saved. And that young man was D.L. Moody. And do you know that we actually in this assembly have a connection with Edward Kimball? Because Edward Kimball led D.L. Moody to the Lord. D.L. Moody led C.T. Studd's father to the Lord. C.T. Studd had some other brethren staying in his home, and one of those men led... C.T. Studd's father had someone staying in his home who led his son, C.T., to the Lord. And who did C.T. Studd... Who was influential in... Who was influential... How was C.T. Studd influential? Anyway, Lance Lambert. Oh, that's the answer. You get tongue-tied up here. Lance Lambert was greatly influenced and saved by C.T. Studd, and we sit here today in the fruit and the blessing of that. So that all goes back. The point we're trying to make is sometimes we can look at the big ones in the body of Christ. The faithful Sunday school teacher had an impact up throughout eternity. Let's not use the excuse, I'm of no value. I'm too young. You know, I don't know this. Nobody will miss me. Oh, there's many opportunities for each and every one of us to serve within the body of Christ. Each member of the body of Christ is of great value and is a wonderful function. I was, if you like obituaries, you get my age, you start reading obituaries. See your friends there. Used to read about your parents. Now you're seeing your classmates. But you say, what kind of weird guy is this? You'll be there one day. there was this one obituary that came, and it was, this is the pastor of this church was sharing this testimony. And it caught my eye because the name was so familiar. As you travel around, certain names are real familiar. And, you know, there's Tom and Joe and Sarah and all that. So this name was really familiar. So it caught my attention, so I was reading this obituary. And it says, I know that all of you were saddened to learn this week of the death of one of our most valuable members. They've been with us many years and did far more than the normal person's share of work. We are all going to miss Brother Somebody Else. Because Brother Somebody Else, whenever there was a job to do, somebody else would do it. Whenever there was a class to teach, somebody else would do it. Whenever something that was broken needed to be fixed, somebody else would do it. Whenever the building needed to be locked up after Wednesday night prayer meeting, somebody else would do it. Who is going to do the things somebody else did? Remember, we can't depend on someone else anymore. I think we can all relate to that because I know within my own life, I can speak personally, when I've seen various things or heard, I've called upon Brother Somebody Else to handle that. There are many opportunities. Oftentimes the enemy would say, you're too young, you can't handle that. Well, maybe the Lord has brought this particular thing across our mind or into our hearts because He's wanting us to handle it. And would that we see, as we're given to Him, to allow His life to be lived out within us. And living for Him and no longer living for ourselves. Don't think so little of ourselves. But respond to His grace. Respond to what He puts in front of us. That we can all be those precious, functioning, valuable members that we are within the body of Christ. Now if you look at this other group here, it's ones who think too high of themselves. They think, oh, I'm so spiritual. I have so much knowledge. All my experiences. We elevate our knowledge. We can elevate our experience. And I don't have any need of others. We think so much of our gifting. And it's interesting. when we travel to California sometimes, we've been in the, go to the Redwood, go to visit the sequoia. I always have trouble with that word. The sequoia trees. And they're the largest tree there. I mean, they're huge trees. And you would think they would be able to withstand anything. But as you read the informational plaques that they have around the parks and everything, it says you'll never see a sequoia tree standing by itself. Because a sequoia tree in and of itself has very shallow roots. And the strength that it gets and the way that it's able to withstand everything is all of the various sequoia trees together, their roots grow together and allow them to withstand the winds that come off of the Pacific and the storms that come off. If a sequoia tree was just standing there by itself, it'd be blown over. It didn't have that root, that foundation. Some of us, we think we're so big and mighty that we can withstand anything. Oh, how we need one another. We need to have that being built together, that relatedness with one another, not thinking so high of ourselves. One of the things that I've come to really enjoy by our times in Brazil is I've come to really love soccer. When I was growing up, I never even saw a soccer ball. I had no idea what it was. I don't even know how old I was before I finally saw a soccer ball. And the World Cup is coming this summer, 2010, in South Africa. You know, Brazil is one of the favorite teams. But it's interesting, the challenge that the Brazilian football team, it's called football, it's not soccer. The challenge that the Brazilian football team has is they have too many good players. Every one of the players on the Brazilian squad is a superstar. They're playing for clubs all over the world, and they're the best in the whole world. You could actually take the second team out of Brazil, and they would also qualify as one of the top five teams in the world. And there's just so many brilliant and magnificent players there. But the problem is, when you try to take a group of superstars and put them together and work together as a team, it doesn't work a lot of times. And the only way that they will be able to really be successful is if they deny themselves. As each individual starts to deny some of his own self and allows the others to function where they are, then they start to work in a cohesiveness as a team. And brothers and sisters, this is also true within the body of Christ. If we somehow think that we, as it says there in Romans 12:3, think too high of ourselves, and we're not working, we don't see the value of every member. As it says here, the eye says to the hand, I have no need of you. Is there any brother or sister within the body of Christ you don't have a need of? Would the Lord forgive us of those thoughts? Oftentimes we have those thoughts. Maybe we don't say them like that, but we have some pretty evil thoughts toward our brothers and sisters. And what the Lord is, we're going through this consecration process. We start to see the value of every brother and sister and the necessity of the brother of us as brothers and sisters working together for the glory of God. How we all need each other. But really, I've set us up because I've said these two groups, one's thinking too high of themselves, one thinking too low of themselves. And it's really not a matter of thinking too high or too low. It's a matter of not thinking of ourselves. It's saying, not I, but Christ. It's not I, but Christ. It's not thinking high or low of ourselves. It's not thinking of ourselves at all, but only thinking of Him and how we need each other and how would the Lord bring us together that we could flow together for His goodness. He is desiring for there to be the corporate expression of His life to show forth, to be that testimony of Jesus in the day and the hour we're living in. And one of the final question we have before us is, are we going to be butterflies? Or are we going to be bees? Are you a butterfly? Are you a Christian butterfly? Or are you a Christian bee? Now the butterflies, They're very individualistic. They just go around and get all the sweet nectar from wherever they like. They go to the pretty plants we have in our yard. They never go to the ugly ones. They go to the pretty plants. A little difficulty comes along. It starts to get uncomfortable in the area. They're gone. Flee. They're not committed to anything. They're living individually. But that bee lives right within that whole hive. There's a corporateness within the life of a bee. Now, we could get Fontaine up here, and he could tell us for about an hour and a half all the characteristics of bees. But there are those bees, you'll see that they're committed to one another. They're under the head of the queen. That queen bee, they're not living for themselves. They're doing things that they're really not even going to benefit from. Day in and day out, there's a continual life of the bee. They're committed. And they'll defend. And they defend when they sting you, it actually costs their life. They love not their life unto death. There's a dying there. There's this commitment. And there's a purpose. Everything going on within the life of the bee is with a purpose. And brothers and sisters, is everything going on within our life a life of purpose? Is it His purpose that's governing our life? As we allow the Lord to work within us as we go through this process of consecration, we enter into this purpose of consecration, which is His purpose and His heart being lived out in the people of God. May we in this hour respond to the call that He has upon each and every one of us, that therefore by the mercies of God, that we would present ourselves a living sacrifice, and that we would live unto Him, that we no longer live for ourselves, and that we could enter into the reality of what He is after and what He's calling us to. That His will and purpose would be our will and our purpose. That His very character and His very nature would be expressed among us as the people of God. And that we could be the testimony of Jesus that He's desiring us to be. I pray that that would be recovered within each and every one of our lives. I pray it can be recovered within us as an assembly, that we would show forth the excellency of Him. And that we could enter in to this great work that the Lord is doing of preparing a bride. That we would respond as it says the bride has made herself ready. It's by the grace of God. That bride is responding. And as we respond to this great call of consecration, the Lord will do a very great and living work within all of us to not only fulfill His purpose, but show forth His purpose in our lives together, being that testimony that He's called us to be for the hour that we're in. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful that You're a God of purpose. Lord, we are reminded of how precious that purpose is to You every Sunday when we take the table. We see how precious the purpose of God, how valuable it was in Christ's life, that He was willing to love not His life unto death. And Lord, we have a desire to be those that respond to this great love and afresh offer ourselves unto You, that we too could be known as people after Thy name. We would be known as a testimony of Jesus in the hour that we're living. Well, we don't want to be living for ourselves. We don't want to just be independent living. We don't want to be butterflies. But we want to live in a very true, real way under the headship of Christ, functioning within the body as You have designed it, Lord, functioning where You have placed us, and being faithful with what You have called us to, that we could be a people that are not hindering Your return, but are hastening Your return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.